The word survival, consciously or otherwise, occurs to every human mind. Shall I survive? Shall my family survive? Shall the human race survive? Shall the white race survive? The black race? Always the need to, in some way, reassure ourselves that survival is possible seems to take much of our time, thought, energy, and planning. And yet, you know, there really is no way that the human race can survive. We who are moving spiritually have learned to recognize that human survival is not the divine plan at all. It has nothing to do with the will of God. Human survival is the concept of humanhood surviving, and not humanhood itself. Because there never is a human being, there is a concept called a human being. And always, civilizations who have sought to survive have discovered that there's really nothing they can do about it. They must all go in the same direction, into false birth and then into false death. When Peter brought to our attention that the end of the world was inevitable, he was telling us that there could be no human survival, but he was not in the least bit unhappy about it. He wasn't pessimistic because of it. He wasn't in despair. Rather, he said something very interesting. Inasmuch as we know there will be the end of the world, why don't we prepare for it? Now, that was a very unusual remark, as if after the end of the world there could be such a thing as survival. And yet he had not the slightest doubt about it. And after he had learned the truth of being, his complete existence on this earth was spent teaching people how to survive after the end of the world. And he gave an important clue that has been overlooked. And I want to read you that clue, because it gives us a clue to the work that we must do. We know, of course, that he said, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise," and so on. That's his famous passage in the second epistle. For those of you who keep record of these things, chapter 3, verse 10. But what he said before the prediction of the end of the world was the key to what we must do. And here's what he said: "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so the word repentance was his key to what we should do in order to survive the end of the world. And that word repentance does not mean what we have thought as human beings. You might say it's a mistranslation, because it is. When you have a material mind translating a spiritual message, you get a word like repentance. But suppose it had been translated correctly. Suppose he had said the way to survival after the end of the world is transformation. Not repentance, but transformation. Suppose he had said that repentance means turning, awakening, being changed through the transformation of the mind. Then we would have known that the human desire to survive is a futile one. And it still is. The Darwinian scheme of evolution moves on a physical basis, but where does it lead? Is there a provision anywhere in that scheme of physical evolution for survival? It adds up to only disintegration. Earth to earth, dust to dust. But transformation is survival. And transformation is the way that has been shown very esoterically throughout the Bible. You see transformation as Moses representing the spiritual consciousness of man, leads his people out of bondage to the Pharaoh, to the materialistic consciousness of the world, out of the tomb of Egypt, of ignorance, of limitation, of flesh, of mind, of body. We see transformation when Joseph becomes controller of the currency and transforms all of Egypt. We see transformation when Joseph, forgiving his brethren, gives them food in spite of what they have done to him. We see transformation when Moses stands beside the burning bush. He wonders why it is not consumed. And the Father says, take off thy shoes. This place is holy ground. We see transformation when Joshua sees before him the servant of the Lord. And he says to Joshua, loose thy feet from thy shoes. This place is holy ground. We see transformation when the Master sends his disciples out. And one of the strange things he says to them is, take along no shoes. Always we are being prompted to realize that the world is wearing shoes. And those shoes are the five senses of man. The lowest self. The lowest self which cannot understand or receive the higher self. And we are told, you will understand the higher self when you remove those five senses. When you take off your shoes, then you will discover that all around you is an immaculate universe. Not the universe you have seen and lived in. That is your imagined universe. That is the universe in which you try to survive. And there is no survival possible in the imagined universe. And now, taking off our shoes, removing our five-sense concept of this world, we discover that there is a place where Christ does live, called Eden. And Christ lives in Eden now, right here and right now, right where we are, where our neighbor is. And we discover the great secret that unless we are reconciled with our brother, we are wasting our time thinking about survival. Because it is the five-sense concept of our brother which closes our mind, prevents that very transformation which enables us to walk in Eden, in the higher consciousness that beholds the reality invisible to the human mind. We have been barricading ourselves from that which we seek simply because we have held our brothers in bondage. Where we have seen sin, there was no sinner at all. There was Christ invisible. And Joel tells us a very strange thing. He says, you are the sinner, and not your brother. What you have been calling a sinner is not a sinner at all. Only Christ is there. You have been disturbed by your concept about the Christ. It is your concept about the Christ which is the sinner. And then I find that there's no sinner on the earth except me. I'm the only sinner here. For if I see sin, I am the sinner. And to be reconciled with my brother is to recognize that nowhere on this earth is there any less than the Spirit of God. And so, where is the sinner? There appears a degenerate. There appears a moron. There appears an alcoholic. There appears one who is beyond any possibility, it would seem, of regeneration. And there appears several more who are unworthy. But who said so? When I look out and see those who are unworthy, it is the false sense of me judging that which is the invisible Christ. When you are in your identity, when you are in your Christ consciousness, when you are transformed from the five-sense mind, you behold that which is. And you behold, therefore, there is no sinner on this earth. There is no one in need of redemption. There is no one that you need restore to a higher level of themselves. You are no longer in the mistake of trying to improve the world. Now we are told to agree with our adversary. We are discovering that we who seek transformation, we who seek a higher spiritual consciousness, are those who are being prepared to walk in a new body. And as much as we may desire to walk in this new spiritual body, we must also recognize that you cannot walk in a new spiritual body, a body that is not consumed by fire, a body that is immune to evil, a body that can walk through the illusion of death. This is not possible until you first walk in a new mind. For not only must the body be transformed, but its parent, the mind, must be transformed too. The tricks of the mind must be seen, understood, and we must change consciousness. You look out and you see this so-called sinner. You see the lack and the limitation. But the trick that is happening there is a dual one. And this is a very difficult thing to grasp, because we have been so accustomed to saying, my mind, I think, I know. There is no human mind. There never was. And when you look out upon a sinner, you are not looking at a sinner with your mind. But rather, mortal mind has placed before you an image called a sinner. And mortal mind in you is looking out at the image which it has placed there itself. That which created the false image is looking at the false image and judging its own creation. We are a victim of a mind within without, a mind that surrounds us, which is not the mind of God. And if you still think it is the mind of God or your mind, take another look at these bodies coming down the river with their hands tied behind their back. Casualties of the war. And we see these Vietnamese soldiers floating down the river. And I say, there they are, I see them. But God is too pure to behold iniquity. Whose mind is seeing them? It is not divine mind. No, it is my individualized mortal mind. But you see those bodies too. You see the bodies floating down the river. And God is still too pure to behold iniquity. Whose mind are you looking out of? Your individualized mortal mind. And 5,000 more people see those bodies. And whose minds are they looking out of? Individualized mortal mind. All looking out of what they call their mind. But all of us seeing the same iniquity that God cannot see. Who is seeing it? One universal mortal mind is seeing it, and that same universal mortal mind is the individual mind of every viewer of those bodies. Every evil that you see, you are not seeing with your mind. Mortal mind in you is seeing it, and not divine mind. And because of this, we are told to agree with our adversary, and our adversary is the devil mind within and the universal devil mind, which individualizes as the individual devil mind. That is our adversary. And to agree means to understand it, to get to know it, to know its tricks, to know how this adversary, this universal mind without and this universal mind individualized within, is the false witness of that immaculate universe all around us. It is the witness which denies us our inheritance, as it paints its images which we have accepted as reality. That is no sinner, that is an image in our thought. And as we look out at these images, becoming aware that mortal mind in us will always separate the images and show us the multitude where only the one is, where only the invisible infinite self is, we realize how hopelessly we have been confined by the five-sense mind. We have been looking out at reality through blinders. We have even been tempted to try to change the sinning versions of life all around us as if they were there. We have wasted our time, our energy, our money, our hopes and ambitions, all because we have accepted that trick of mortal mind which places before us the substance that is no substance, matter. We see it, we touch it, we feel it, we accept it, and we see it floating down the river. We see it come into birth, we see it disintegrate into dust, and we accept it. We watch our parents buried, and we accept it. We watch our friends torn off to war, and we accept it. We see suffering, and we accept it. We see wrinkles creeping into our face, and we accept them. Always, we look through this glass darkly, which is a double glass, a captive glass, a glass captivated by itself and within itself, exposing its falseness only to itself. And to it we say amen, always thinking we have seen that which is. When the Master taught transformation, he made it clear that whoever wished to step out of the world of images, whoever wished to walk in reality, had to come out from that false sense of mind which parades as our mind. And that false sense of mind he identified as our adversary. when you try to use your adversary to figure out how you shall live, you are falling into the trap. Rather, must we seek a way of supreme silence in which we open ourselves to a new kind of receptivity. Joel says that the soul is like a tight rosebud, imperceptible to human eyes. He tells you to look for it through the eyes of individuals. He says it opens up when you feed it truth. It opens like the sunlight opens a flower. And if we look for the soul center in each other with truth in consciousness, then we look at the sinner no longer, but rather we look at the soul, where the sinner seems to be, and the truth in our consciousness, like sunlight opening a flower, opens that rosebud, that soul, removing the instincts in that individual which we had named a sinner, removing the instinct for sin. And so we're told, if you would be the children of your father, look for that soul center in your neighbor and your enemy. That's how you pray for them. You look for that soul center, that invisible rosebud, and you open it with truth like sunlight in your consciousness. But the false of you cannot do this. Only the truth of you can do this. Only if you are living in your soul center. Only if you have taken the time to find the inner rosebud of your being. Then you are coming beyond and above your adversary. You are rising out of the five-sense mind. Your shoes are off. You are now on holy ground. You are in that divine place where the Christ reveals itself and reveals to you the immaculate universe that has ever been here since before the foundations of the world. We rest now in a different universe, in a different identity. I am. And I cannot behold iniquity, for the mind of the Christ is my mind. I cannot behold a sinner. I cannot behold a neighbor. I cannot behold good, and I cannot behold evil. I can only behold spiritual reality. Neither good matter nor bad matter. Neither good human beings nor bad human beings. Neither good conditions nor bad conditions. But no conditions. Now we cannot walk in Eden just because we have read it in a book. And we cannot walk in Eden even when we determine that we will put in a few hours a day. It becomes necessary to accept the Christ word in its complete fullness, and that is, he who seeks to keep his life shall lose it. He who seeks to keep his life shall lose it. Because seeking to keep that life is seeking human survival. There is no such thing. That is the illusion we have all followed. If you seek human survival, You are chasing a non-existent rainbow. But he who loseth his life shall find it. And you lose your life by the transformation from the human sense of life to the divine. This is the clear-cut meaning in Luke, that transformation is the path to survival. If you seek to keep your life, you are falling into the illusion of trying to preserve that which is not there. There is no survival of an unreal life. But God being all, God being life, every thought about survival is a denial that you are that one life. Every thought about failure is a denial that you are that one life. Every thought about lack is a denial that you are that one life. For example, you may say, I am failing, or I shall fail. Does God fail? And what are you saying? The only reason I would fail is because I am not that God life. The only reason I could lack is because I am not that God life. And so when you say I lack, I fail, I have a problem, you are setting up a life separate and apart from God life. And that's another trap. All around us are these traps of the false mind. But in your identity, in I am, in Christ, where is failure? Where is lack? Where is limitation? Outside of the sense mind, we don't have to live on borrowed manna. We live on the fresh manna of the consciousness of Christ. Now, if this morning you did not wrestle with the adversary, the human mind, the mortal mind in you, and the universal mortal mind which awakened you as itself, as its mortal mind in you, you spent your morning doing exactly what mortal mind wanted to do. And mortal body followed suit automatically. This is not the way to survival. This is not the way to transformation. This is not the way to change of consciousness. This is not the way to living under the government of God. The way is to wrestle with the intruder upon awakening. Is this going to be a divine day? Or is this going to be a human day? Am I going to walk in Eden? Or am I going to walk in the world that is not my Father's kingdom? Am I going to serve Mammon? Or am I going to serve the Father within? All this is the same decision. To the degree that every day you make the decision in favor of spirit, to that degree you find your consciousness so changing that you walk in the same world as your neighbor and your enemy, but to you it's a different world. A world where relationships change. A world where there is a spirit of love. A world where harmony seems to come your way, to govern your existence. A world where people do not cling to you or you to them. A world where your love is free, undemanding, unselfed, full, whole, complete, without fear, knowing you can never lose reality. This is the world of the Christ. This is the world behind the glass of the senses. This is the world that inevitably we have all been seeking, and it is not far away when you have removed your shoes. The ground beneath you and all around you is revealed to be that holy ground. If then we would be children of the Father, we must recognize one Father and no other. When you cannot call everyone you see the child of God, then you have recognized more than one Father. When you cannot look out and say, there goes the child of God, you have lost the great command, call no man your father upon the earth. There is only one Father which is in heaven. And that dispels every false notion about laws of heredity, of diverse backgrounds and educations, and influences during childhood. Yes, that's all true to the sense mind, but the white and the black, the red and the yellow have one Father. No matter what religion a person espouses, all have one Father. The atheist and the deist all have one Father. All nations, all races, all political systems, all colors, all have one Father. And therefore, the father of your enemy and the father of you are one and the same. Until we are spiritual brothers in the recognition of one Father, we withhold from ourselves the change of consciousness which opens the rosebud of the soul. These are the terms of the Father. That we recognize the Son of the Father in everyone. The only one we hurt when we do not is ourselves. And so this is a great challenge to our normal human instincts. And the adversary within us, the traitor within, is ever turning away from the Father within. The adversary within us is ever willing to look out and brand, label, tyrannize his neighbor, his enemy, his competitor, sometimes his friend. Do you see then that in agreeing with thine adversary, unless you take control of the attitudes of your mind, the attitudes of your mind take control over you. And then you walk in a world not governed by God, even while your heart yearns to be governed by God. Even when you're willing and ready and eager to do anything to come under the law of God, the trap of the adversary within, unless it is understood, leaves you hopelessly confined to judgment, condemnation, false belief, in short, normal humanhood. Now, is there a mortal on earth that God made? Is there one? No matter where you look, you cannot find one. For God is not the father of mortal beings. But God is the father of everyone who appears to our human sense as a mortal. God the Father is also God the Son. And God the Son is not a mortal being. God the Son is not a visible being. In your change of consciousness, you are honoring the invisible Son of God who stands where the mortal image appears. The invisible Son of God, you have been labeling a traitor, an enemy, a communist, a fool, a chief, a thief. A thief, a cheat, a moron. All kinds of uncomplimentary names. And all you have been doing is denying that God is all, that Spirit is all, that every place is holy ground. We all do it. Each of us in turn learns that we must now reconcile ourselves to our brother, and that no matter what appears before us, however unworthy an individual may seem to our human sense, that is the sign to us that we must come to that place in consciousness where we can say, never shall I deny that only God is. Never shall I say, only God is, but what about this fellow? Only God is, but what about this epidemic? Only God is, but what are we going to do about inflation? Only God is must be our religion. There is no greater form of atheism than believing in an imperfect God. A God who is not maintaining a perfect universe. A God who maintains such an imperfect universe that occasionally he has to punish his children. This is atheism. This is ignorance. This is false consciousness. This is superstition. It has no place in you. We are learning to honor God supremely by honoring the Son of God wherever our neighbor or our enemy or the publican stands. And this is a good time for that publican bit, because that's the old tax collector. And that is if we would be the children of our Father. Now, who in you wants to say, that fellow over there is a dirty so-and-so? Do you know who says that? Not you at all. That's the trick of mortal mind. Mortal mind in you says, that one over there, he's got to go. Mortal mind in you says, that one over there, he's got to get 5 years for what he did. But you're not saying it. You have never condemned. You have never hated. You have never been jealous. You have never been envious. You have never committed a crime or a sin in word, deed, or thought. Not you. Mortal mind posing as you has done this. And until you recognize that adversary, mortal mind will go right on doing these things in your name. Mortal mind has been doing them in your neighbor's name, too. Mortal mind has been sinning against you, it seems. Mortal mind has been hating you, it seems. Mortal mind has planned evil against you, it seems. Do you see that this world is mortal mind made visible? The Master was revealing the cosmic hypnosis. that all that is visible in this world is mortal mind, externalized. Mortal mind externalizing itself as the very image you call yourself, as the image you call your neighbor, as the image you call your friend. He who seeks to keep his life shall lose it for that reason. In the new consciousness, we do not live as a false image any longer. The renewing of the mind is the transformation. And the ultimate transformation is out of this false adversary, mortal mind, into that mind which was in Christ Jesus, and out of this false mortal body into that Christ body, into the resurrected spiritual body. And this is what Joel means by erasing the parenthesis and walking in the circle of eternity. Do you see, that is the way to survival? Survival through transformation. A transformation that makes you the realized Son of God standing where physical death appears. And to it you say, "Sorry, Pilate, thou hast no power over me." Another word for transformation you may find is a degree beyond resurrection, a very interesting degree, because although Peter went through the first resurrection, we do not find that he went through the ascension. John did go through the first resurrection, and there is evidence that he did go through the ascension. The difference being, in ascension, you take your body with you. There's not a speck of it left for the world to find. Peter didn't reach that level, or at least we're not aware of it. Transformation is the ascension out of the false self through dying to death, dying to mortality, dying to mortal mind, dying to what we never were, dying to the belief in good, the belief in evil, dying to the belief in matter, dying to the belief in sin, dying to the belief of a material universe that decomposes, and being reborn into the immaculate universe that has ever been completed and is present to be lived in and enjoyed. It is the ascension out of the sense mind. When Peter told us that the heavens would burn, that the world would dissolve, and that we should prepare, he was telling us how to be the children of our Father by ascending out of false belief. And the Master said, "You can do it for a very simple reason. Because I in the midst of thee am mighty, I will do it. And if you will be faithful unto me, you will discover that not only will I do it, but I already have done it for you. If you will rest in me, if you will let me rest in you, you will discover what I accomplished before the world began." and you will watch the eternal truth of being descend into time and appear visibly as your change of consciousness. For I, in you, I have already overcome that world which does not exist. I who walk through eternity now, I have overcome that world of time and space. And now I walk within you. It is I in the midst of you who can take you through the change of consciousness which alone prevents the experiences of evil in your life and surmounts all of the impossibles that the human mind can never meet without defeat. Now, this I in the midst of you is the transforming agent. Without I, your day is in this world. With I, your day is in the kingdom. For I am the Christ who walks now in Eden. I am the Christ who walks where you see an enemy. Where you see a degenerate. Where you see an adulterer, where you see an arsonist, where you see a thief, only I am. And unless you are reconciled to I there, here, and everywhere, you are denying the allness of I, for only I am. I am the resurrection. I am your life, his life, her life, all life, the only life, that life which ever is life without opposite. I am the life which does not seek survival because it is always life. That intruder within you who will not recognize I is the hypnotic mind which each day you must turn to resolutely and overcome it. It is the father of mammon. It is the scoundrel calling the world a scoundrel. It is the traitor within who tricks you into making you believe you are thinking these things. There's an interesting way of facing this intruder. Because the first thing the intruding mind does is to make you be conscious of your body. It tries to level you to a time and a place. And as you stand there realizing, but I know that the Spirit of the Father is not confined, is not living in a physical form. It is itself. It is free. And I cannot have a separate life, for I am the Father of one. Therefore, I am not confined to a physical form. I am not confined to a physical body. I am not in that body. It does not represent me. It is an image of that mortal mind. And I am stepping out of that image. I am burying the dead. I am not seeking to preserve the false sense of life. I am that spirit which is independent of a heartbeat, independent of a pulse. I am that spirit which does not depend on human eyes to see with, or human ears to hear with, or human lungs to breathe with. I am that spirit which walks now in Eden. And as you do this, you will find that the traitor, the mortal mind, the non-existent mind, cannot exist in this new consciousness that you are building. There is no place for it. It folds its tent and quietly tiptoes away. Wherever the Christ mind stands realized, its opposite dissolves itself, for it cannot exist in the light of Christ. You are finding that within you, your rosebud is opening up. The truth has touched it like sunlight. And you feel this new level of yourself, this aboveness, this beyondness, where you must learn to live. For it will look out and see my kingdom, and to show you then that you are the living child of God and ever have been. There is a real universe. There is a real you. There is an immaculate you living in an immaculate universe right here, beclouded only by the adversary who has never been met in your consciousness. Meet him daily. And the rising Christ will show you the way. In a few moments, when we pause, I'd like you to be dwelling upon a certain thought which came to me just before this class. As a matter of fact, when I sat down, I was told to speak only to God. And that was a very interesting challenge. And I thought of asking you right out then, but didn't. Suppose you were told to speak only to God. How would you speak? What words would you use? Could many of the things that you think and say during the day be said if you were speaking only to God? And yet, you are, you know. So think on that, realizing that because God is all, when you know that you can only speak to God, there is no one else to speak to, you may find the strength within that will lift your thoughts, your attitude, your entire personality to a different level. Because in speaking to God, you can only speak as the Christ would speak. Think about it. And then let's come back refreshed, ready, to see what that means to us.